Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, turn our hearts from the temporal to the eternal. Tame our pride and our lusts with your word so our hearts seek your will. Grant us grace to live the faith in deep fellowship with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life. Life is fragile. Life and death are just a breath away, a heartbeat away, a moment here, then the next moment there. But where the there is depends on grace, forgiveness, and the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Depends on your sins forgiven on the account of the name Jesus Christ, Son of God. Just a little over 2 weeks ago, my sister's father-in-law was playing pickleball. Pickleball is a game that combines aspects of tennis, badminton, and ping pong. One moment active and enjoying the game, the next moment gone. Life is fragile. This past Thursday afternoon in Cleveland, Ohio, an Ohio State Highway Patrol trooper was struck and killed on Interstate Highway 90 by a driver under the influence of drugs. The trooper was a friend of my sister-in-law who works in the court system in Cuyahoga County. Just a little over an hour before the trooper was hit, he was in the office of my sister-in-law. One moment here, the next moment. When life passes so easily, shall we not set our eyes on what will never pass away? Set our hearts and minds on what is lasting, what is eternal? This world passes, but you are eternal. And eternal destiny depends on knowing Christ Jesus, the real Son of God who came and walked amongst us, fully human, fully God, dying a real death to redeem that death, that excruciating death on the cross, redeems. And it is for Christ Jesus' sake you are forgiven. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses all sin and opens the way to eternal life, which belongs to the children of God. And entering the fellowship of believers, John, the Apostle John, in his letter is speaking to those believers in all stages of their growth in the faith. Younger believers, older believers, all believers need encouraging in the faith. In the portion we read of the letter this morning, in translating from the original language, nuances, those fine distinctions often disappear. We have an instance of those distinctions, those nuances of meaning being missed. They disappeared today in the translation. Verse 12. I write to you, dear children. Verse 13, I write to you, dear children. Appears the same in English. The word children is there in both verses. But in the Greek, they're two completely different words. Verse 12, technon. It's a term that a teacher would use to affectionately address their disciples. My dear disciples, whom I love. Verse 12, that's the meaning behind my right to you, my dear children, my disciples whom I love. Verse 13, paideion. See, it's a totally different word. A young person in training, with the meaning being conveyed here of an immature Christian, new to the faith, growing in the faith. Both children in the English, but in the Greek, two vastly different thoughts are being communicated. Verse 12, all believers in the faith, emphasizing they are disciples because they have confessed their sin and have been forgiven. Even though verse 12 says nothing about confession, forgiveness in Jesus' name is never separated from the confession that we must be forgiven. The confession comes first. I am a sinner who needs to be forgiven. Then the forgiveness comes. Remember, just a few sentences earlier, John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness only has meaning to one who knows they need to be forgiven and have been forgiven. Verse 13, John is encouraging the new and immature believers in the faith. They have a relationship with the Father. They know God the Father because they have come to know God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They know the Son, they know the Father. In these verses here, you see that word Father appear several times. You hear that word Father. Each time the Greek word is the same, pater. Pater. However, the meaning is different based on the context. Two of the times, the context, pater, carries the meaning of those who are mature in the faith. They're fathers in the faith. One, the context is the meaning, God the Father. In these few short verses, the three stages of faith are present in all the believers gathered together as the community, the church. There are new believers, mere infants in the faith. There are adolescent believers who have learned to know enough to turn away from the false teachers. And by turning away from those false teachers, they overcome the evil one. There are those who are mature in the faith, who know the faith. They know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and are standing firm in the faith. All different depths of faith in the community of believers. But all came to the community of faith, the community of believers, the church, the same way, through Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is the only way to this faith. The reason you are forgiven is all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. All of that, everything of that is summed up in his name. His name. Especially what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, meaning Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. When the Apostle John writes name, his name, the name, name, John means everything about Jesus. On account of his name reminds us that it is what God has done through Jesus Christ, and it is nothing you or I have done to earn forgiveness. You enter the fellowship by becoming children, that is, by becoming believers. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Again, verse John chapter 1, verse 12, that word technon, children of God, that believer. So here in John chapter 1, verse 12, just like 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, you have that Greek word technon, children, meaning believers. John is consistent in his writing. You enter the family of believers by believing in his name, which includes confessing of sin and being forgiven. Then you grow in the faith. You grow in the faith to know, to really know God the Father, the eternal God who is from the beginning. And you grow in this faith as you overcome and conquer the evil one by holding on to the faith. The faith that you were discipled to know and to live till death. Hold on to the faith that forgives. Hold on to that faith that redeems. Hold on to that faith that is eternal. John is encouraging and building up the fellowship of believers. The congregations in all the various places this letter was being circulated to. And then lifting him up and encouraging him, John turns his attention. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that you are a believer, a child of God, growing in your faith, growing in the faith, set your love on the Father. You can't have a divided heart here, loving the world's ways, loving the Father's ways. Matthew wrote it this way in his gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot both serve God and money. That divided heart, you just can't. You love the world, or you love the Father. Context. Context carries meaning. The world was made good, and the world was beautiful. We are to care for this world. We are to love the people of the world. What John means in his letter here is, by using that word world, is all that opposes God. All that the devil devises to control and take you away from God. Things that seem to be good, but in the end are not. They are passing, they are fleeting, and they are not from God. Desires are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but how those desires are satisfied does matter. What was happening in the church at that time? The people were saying that division of the spirit and the body. My spirit is eternal. My spirit is good. My body's passing. This is what the false teachers were teaching. And so it doesn't matter what my body does because my spirit is pure and forgiven. So they're getting involved in the licentiousness of that lifestyle, in that culture, to the hilts. No. As a redeemed child of God, you are to live differently from those around you. You are different because you know God and you are called to live out the will of God in your life. You grow in your faith by intentionally living differently than those around you. Because you are intentionally living according to the Word of God written in the Holy Scriptures. But it's there in the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. You have revealed the will of God, the will of the Father. You love the Father, so you seek to please the Father, which means turning away from all that opposes God the Father. You see how this is seen as believers. Children of God live by a different set of priorities, different values. Really, we're set apart as easily identifiable believers, children of God. Either things come from God the Father or from the world. And here, the meaning of the world is the evil one, the devil. The New American Standard Bible translation does a little better job than NIV here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Lust. Lust is really a desire for that which is forbidden. Wanting what is not yours to have. Now, an example of Gnosticism in our day and age, an example concerning the faith, I point to you, you may have heard of the Jesus Wife Papyrus. The Jesus Wife Papyrus, it first made the news in 2012, and then in 2014, and it's been in the news again in 2016 this past summer. So I'm going to take you back in a timeline so you see what John was writing to then is happening in our very own day and age. 2012, Karen King, Harvard professor, presented a paper announcing that a 4th century papyrus fragment provided the first evidence that some early Christians believed Jesus was married. The Coptic text, King, the professor King stated, was probably translated from a 2nd century Greek text. A dialogue on the papyrus has Jesus stated, "My wife," referring to Mary. Now, at that time in 2012, questions were raised to the authenticity of the fragment. Tests were promised to authenticate. Fast forward 2014. This is from National Geographic News Reports, April 11th, 2014. And by the way, that April 11th is 2 weeks prior to Easter Sunday. And as you see, the news always finds a way, either before Christmas or before Easter, to disparage the faith. So April 11th, 2014, 2 weeks before Easter Sunday, National Geographic reports that Karen King, the Harvard professor, in a telephone briefing states, "All the evidence points to it being ancient. As historians, the question then becomes, what does it mean?" And so she's been writing about it and all that. Fast forward, 2016. This past summer, the fragment is proven to be a fake, a forgery. The provenance, that word provenance. If you watch Antiques Roadshow, you hear about provenance. Provenance, it's the chronology of ownership, custody, or location of a historical object. That provenance is important in authenticating. Ariel Sabar writes in the July-August issue of The Atlantic, "With evidence that the papyrus is a forgery, the provenance question clearly makes the case for forgery." Within days after that publishing, Karen King admitted, "The fragment is probably a forgery," telling Sabre, "I haven't engaged the provenance question at all, and I'm not particularly interested in the evidence." And by the way, Harvard has not pulled that information down yet, as far as I know. They're still pushing the Jesus wife position. Now, I share this with you to show you the circumstances that what John was writing to, they're still here today. Karen King's works, her writing, all put forward the existence of other forms of Christianity that were suppressed by the church. And Karen King was looking for any evidence to deny the handed down Christian faith and make a name for herself. That's pride. Don't faithfully teach the faith. That's heresy. These are the things of the world. You may not be doing as Karen King has done. Still, you may be loving the world more than loving the Father. Couple questions for you, beginning with, what are your priorities? What are they? Where does your heart truly go? Is growing in the faith? Is growing in the faith that saves, that is eternal, the Christian faith? Is growing in the faith, deepening your discipleship and your family's faith, top priority in your life? our prayer. Sunday morning worship, regular, consistent gathering together in the family of believers. Top priority is hospitality, showing the faith by welcoming the stranger, the broken, the lost, forsaken. Top priority. Generosity, living out that faith. You see a need, you meet the need. With the resources you have, you don't wait for someone else to meet the need. You meet the need. Showing your Christian faith, just as the disciples sold their land, their property, and brought it to the apostles, Acts chapter 2. You outgrown your clothing, hand it on to someone else. Outgrown your toys, pass them on. Live out your life. And teach your children by your actions. Teach your grandchildren by your actions. What are you truly craving? Your current priorities. What are they showing you are craving in your life? And are those cravings taking away from your discipleship learning? If yes, you're lusting after the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. As I shared with the children, what is the will of God? To believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. Starts there. Believe Jesus is the Christ, and you will live forever. I began this morning with how fragile and fleeting life truly is. And with that in mind, ought we better seek that which leads to forever with the Father and the Son in heaven? Measure your desires, measure your cravings with the Word of God. In the Scripture, you will see the will of God revealed. It is not some secret knowledge hidden away for the select few. The plain, simple reading of Holy Scripture will guide you. The gospel of Jesus Christ will redeem you. Read it. Believe it. You don't need to seek for some hidden key of understanding. That is what the false teachers are saying. The written word of God in the Bible will be a chart and a compass for you. Take it as the word of God and align yourself through the Holy Spirit living in you to give you the strength to follow and live out the will of God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that first? This world, the things of this world, the world, its desires, they pass away. This world will be no more. There will be a new world. A new Jerusalem. So the desires of this world pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Forever. You desire to live forever? Believe in Jesus is the Son of God, Redeemer of sinners. Forgiveness of sin comes in his name alone. Live differently because you are a child of God, beloved of the Father. Amen and amen.